We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here we see who is it talking about. It's talking about what Peter refers to in chapter 1, verse 2, the elect according to the full knowledge of God. And of course, we read in what we have just read that those people in verse 7, unto therefore which believe he is precious, that Jesus is precious, and in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, how are we elect to God? It is according to God's foreknowledge. And foreknowledge basically just means not to know before. And in Romans 8, we are told about this foreknowledge. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is through him knowing us before, but before what? In chapter 9 of the same book, in verse 11, it says that it's before we did anything good or evil. Before we were even made in the womb, he predestined us to be his children. And it's not out of anything we do. As it says in John chapter 1, it's not of the blood or the will of man, but it's of the will of God. And we see that those he knew before we were even born to be his children, he also predestinated to be his children. He chose and decreed before the foundations of the world who would be his. And this is the covenant of redemption, the Father talking to the Son and making a covenant with him, and just a precious covenant, that he, if Jesus would die for such a people, such a wicked, lowly people, the best of the best for the worst of the worst, these people shall be his jewels, his pride and joy, his precious stones. And then back to verse 2 of chapter 1. This full knowledge of God is through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see sanctification is just to be set apart to be holy, set apart from this world and unto God. There's a famous chapter that people usually refer to this regeneration, and that is Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to turn there really quick for you guys now. In verse 24, it says, For I will take you from among the heathen. He's going to set us apart from this world. And it also says in the verse before, just in before he said that, When I shall be sanctified in you before the eyes, the Lord God is sanctified, he's set apart through us who are set apart for him. He is our God and we are his people. And how does he set us apart? This chapter gives three ways he sets us apart. Through the sprinkling of clean water, through a new heart, and through a new spirit. Now for the cleansing water, I believe it that Ephesians chapter 5 gives a good reference to this. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this chapter is about marriage, about the husband and wife and how that communicates Christ with us. Christ, through his word, through being the word in the flesh, he came and died on that cross and gave us new life. And through him being the word, all scriptures about him, through what he did, as it says in Numbers 19, the ashes of the burnt offering is mixed with the water and is sprinkled over the people to make them clean. He is our clean, clean water that he has sprinkled over us to give us this new heart, that we may be clean from all filthiness, from all idols, and he cleanses us with it. Second is the new heart that he will give us. It says that he would take away the stony heart out of the flesh and give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And as we read in Leviticus 14, we have started in this life with a leprous heart, a heart of death, a heart of sin. But it's through God removing those stones from our hearts that we, and replacing that with clean stones, stones that desire to do his will, that we are set free, that we live. Before, can a stony heart pump any blood through your body? It cannot. It has no life in it. As Deuteronomy says, the blood is the life of the creature. But there's no blood, there's no life that could pump through us if we have a stony heart. And then when Jesus came, he died for us, and our heart has been changed. His blood now courses through our veins. And as when we lose circulation in our body parts, sometimes our legs go asleep, and then we have it go back to it when we walk. There's pain when there's circulation. There's pain from this deadness of body when the blood courses through your veins. And this is the struggle of the saint, of the elect of God daily. We struggle with this pain, and Satan tempts us saying, if you just sin and harden your heart, you will be more numb. You'll be numb and you won't feel this pain anymore. But the Christian says, I want to live. So he does not give in to sin. He goes to his knees. The flesh, the Satan, he tries to push you to your back to make you not go to your knees. But you must go to your knees. Your strength is in the Lord. He is our strength, our rock in which we should stand. He is our cornerstone. And then the third in this chapter is the Spirit. And as it says, he will make us obedient unto God. And in verse 2 of 1 Peter, it says it's the Spirit that sanctifies, the Spirit regenerates us, and he gives us unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He makes us repent from the disobedience. We were once disobedient children, people who did not desire to follow God. But he has made us repent of that through the regeneration that he has given us. And through that, we are now obedient children, and we desire to be holy as he is holy. And if he is the one that applies faith in Christ, he applies the sprinkling of the blood of Christ to us. Then we go back to chapter 2. We have talked about who the elect are, who this is talking about. Now let's say what the lively stones are. We are the lively stones. And it's not just individual stones, but we are to be built together into a spiritual household of Christ. We're not to live a Christian life individually, but with each other, and to do so to glorify God. His house is not divided. Satan's house, if it was divided, he shall fall, as Jesus said when he was accused of having a demon. But our house shall not be divided. It shall not fall, because Jesus is a redeemer. And as he bought us with the blood, and as in Leviticus, when the blood of the bird that was slain and the blood that was alive was dipped into the blood, and the bird's blood was sprinkled upon the house to cleanse it and full, to protect it and to make it clean as an atonement for the house. So does Christ die for us, his blood applied to us, and the bird that is lifted up, that flew away, that is his resurrection. And he has given us life through his life, through dying with him and raising up again with him in new life. We are his precious stones. And I want to go to Isaiah 62 real quick about this. Verse 3. Thou shalt be a crown and glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. We are a royal diadem in his hand. And if he has us in his hand as so precious as he sees us, why do we think that if we are saved, if we are his diadem, if we're his jewels, that he would let us out of his hand? If we are saved by him, we are his precious jewels. As it says, it's as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He rejoices us. He rejoices over us as a husband and a bride. And that's such a joyous relationship. And it says, he rejoices over us. We rejoice over him so much, but he rejoices how much more over us. And we are so precious in his sight that it says in verse 6 that he has set watchmen upon thy walls. These are the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, those who desire the salvation of your souls, those who desire you to be kept from the false teachings that would lead you astray. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the stones being built upon, building with gold, silver, and precious jewels. The job of the watchman is to do so and to protect them from those who shall defile the temple. Satan was the first one to defile God's temple through the stone, the lively stone of Adam. Satan tempted him to sin, and he followed through, and he had leprosy upon his heart. And through Christ alone did he cover him with Christ's righteousness and gave him a spot in his temple upon the cornerstone of Christ. And it's just a dreadful and wonderful job for one to go and shepherd the flock. Jesus is the bishop and shepherd of our souls, and we desire to please him, to be for him, to not defile God's holy house, but to make it more holy, more precious to him, and love him more and more. We see that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that this after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. As of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That is the job of the overseer, to watch over you with tears, desiring you to be presentable as a chaste virgin to Christ, holy and undefiled, his beloved. If a man was to dress up the bride of Christ in so many defiled things, make her look like a prostitute, what would Christ think of that man? He would destroy that man. He would have nothing to do with him upon his return. And that's what 1 Corinthians 3 says, if those who defile the house of Christ, they shall be damned to hell. if they're not a part of the foundation of Christ, if they're not there on the cornerstone already, but if they're a stranger that come in willy-nilly and defile God's pride, that he devises the bride of Christ, Christ will not have anything of it. He shall judge them. He shall give them his wrath as he is angry with the wicked daily. Then we read the spiritual house that we are built of, the elect, the lively stones. We are a holy priesthood, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are his treasured people. We are his peculiar people, as we said with the precious stones. We are a holy nation and a royal priesthood because he has chosen us as a chosen generation. And now we are a royal priesthood. Now, what does royalty mean? You can't make your way into royalty through the ground up. You must be born into royalty. And this royalty is through Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been begotten by the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a glorious thing to think about. And what do we have since we have been bought by the blood of Christ? That we are now his royal heirs because we have his blood working through our veins. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. And then go to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The thing reserved for us in heaven is our salvation through Christ. And as it says in Psalm 62:2, God only is my rock and my salvation, my defense, in whom I shall not be moved. He is our cornerstone in which we shall not be moved. He is our salvation, which we stand on this cornerstone. He is the rock, our salvation. He is our defense. He is a fortress, a mighty fortress is our God, protecting us on every side. And we ought to offer a spiritual sacrifice to God. The first sacrifice that we offer to God is found in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Everyone who comes to Christ by the gospel, they see the brokenness of themselves. They see that they cannot save themselves, that all the righteous deeds are as filthy rags. If the righteous deeds are as filthy rags, it's like a little kid that's dirty with hands and face, but taking a dirty cloth that was in the mud and trying to clean himself, it just doesn't work. But through Christ, we may be saved. Come all ye burden heavy laden, I shall put rest upon you. And we are burdened with this sin. We are broken by this sin. And the contrite heart, we have been broken into pieces again and again through the weight of our sin. As the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian with the weight of burden upon his back through his sin, nothing would do. He cannot justify himself. He cannot just ignore it. But it's only when he climbed up the hill of Calvary and looked to that cross of Christ that that burden fell off his back and went into the grave, not to be seen anymore. And that is the first pleasing sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice that we view as Christians daily as well. Whenever we are broken over our sins and look to Christ. And the second spot I want to look about the spiritual sacrifice is Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the miracles of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we do that? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? That ye may prove that it is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. It's through renewing your mind about the will of God, through desiring what he desires, through reading scripture, which is his word for us. It is complete and perfect, to bring us up into godliness, for faith, for living, for life. As Timothy says, it's God breathed. It's profitable for rebuke, correction, and all godliness, to bring them out the man of God, and to be complete in all he does. Not complete as in perfect. We're not perfect until we get to heaven, but we're complete in what we have to do God's will. His will, if it abides in Scripture, we know that it shall be so. And what does it say in chapter 12 about his will for his sacrifice, so that we do not offer a strange fire upon the altar of Christ? It says that we should use our gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We should use these gifts that God has given us. The pastor, the teacher, the preacher is not just the gift of the church, but you all have gifts that you should edify the saints with. As it says in Hebrews 10, we should come together, not just to listen to someone to be edified passively, but to... Let me turn there really quick. Well, to build each other up in love and good works. Yes. And we cannot do that if we do that alone, if we're a lone wolf. We need Christ. We need his body. We are all his body. If we forsake each other, we're forsaking Christ himself. And we should never do that. Going on in chapter 12. And we do this by two types of love. In verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, which is agape, that's love. And it actually gives a good definition of this agape love. Abhor what is evil, cleave to that which is good, to love as God loved and to hate what God hates, to love in accordance with who God is, and having love fixed upon him. And then with brotherly love, as it says in the next verse, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And this brotherly love is what Jesus talked about in the parable about the sheep and the goats. He separated the sheep from the goats, and the sheep, he says, you have done this and this for me, visited me in prison, you have fed me, you have given me drink, you have clothed me when I was naked. But the goats, they did not do that. If your brother or sister or mother or parents were on the side of the road and the car broke down, would you stop and help them? If your brother was naked, would you give him clothes to cover himself? If someone didn't have anything to drink or any food, if your brother was homeless on the side of the road, would you bring them into your house and give them food and substance and take care of them? This is brotherly love. And it's a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. And it's not only love for our brethren, but it's also love to those who hate us. As it says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We love our enemies as Christ has loved us when we were his enemies and died on the cross for us so that we may be saved. We love them because we love Christ, and we pray for them daily. We pray that justice may be done, as Jesus told the disciples to pray, as with the parable of the widow who asked the judge time and time again, do justice. And the wicked judge only did so because he was born into, but God, he desires to answer your prayers hastily. And the prayer of the saint is, Lord, may your justice be done. Either send these people to hell or save their souls, but may your will be done. Save your elect. Save those who you have deemed to be your people. Those who were not your people, make your people, as you have said in your word. And then the last verse I'm going to go to today, Romans 15, verse 16. that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Whenever you share the gospel with someone, whenever someone is converted to salvation, it is a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. Through the gospel ministry, people have a contrite heart who hear the gospel and are saved. You are presenting them as a sacrifice that you had when you first believed as a royal priest of God. You have a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit, and through sharing the gospel with them, they have too a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and you lead them to Christ. You give them a good offering to Christ, for they are now His. You present them holy, blameless, and acceptable to Him who first loved us, who would now love them, who are His people. Let us pray.